Dear fellow Christians, greatly blessed and much for which to give thanks, grace and peace to you in our Savior's name, amen. Have any of you ever been to the Badlands in South Dakota? I'm guessing quite a few of you have made it out there at some point in your lives. When I was a kid, I had a rock collection, and one of my favorite things in that collection was a piece of dirt from the Badlands. But it was in my rock collection, and you know why. Because that dirt from the Badlands is so hard that it's just like a rock. You could hardly break a piece off of it at all. And thus the name Badlands. I don't think you'd want to start a farm and try to till the soil and plant crops in the Badlands. And then you go to a place like Puerto Rico, where it's just the opposite. I was able to see farmers' fence posts grow branches and leaves on the branches from the fence posts because of the fertile soil and the amount of rain that they get there. Ferns that come up to our knees here grow way over your heads in Puerto Rico. Both sides of the story. We have Moses and the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8 this evening who are going to enter into the promised land. And this is what God says through his prophet Moses. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So with these words, the Lord, through Moses, is encouraging his people to finish their journey, to get to the promised land. And when they get there, they would be able to enjoy the good land of God. Now the people of Israel had left Egypt and traveled from Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. It wasn't a long journey, at least in mileage. From Goshen, northern Egypt, to Canaan, it was probably about 240 miles. But you remember how long it took them to travel 240 miles? 40 years. If my math is right, that means 6 miles a year. That would be like going from here to Van Dyne in 365 days. But it was their fault. We know why it took that long. It was because they were a rebellious people. They doubted God's ability to lead them and to give them the new land that they were about to inherit. They rebelled against God, they disobeyed God, and for that reason, they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But now the time had come and they had reached the edge of the promised land. They were standing on the Transjordan, the east side of the Jordan River. And as they stood in the highlands, they were able to see to the west this land that God was about to give them. And it must have been an overwhelming feeling for them to say, wow, we're going to be able to have our own homes and our own farms and our own places to graze our cattle and our herds and flocks. There was a place for them now to raise families and have their children. There would be a place for them finally, after all these years, to bury their dead. But most importantly, this was the place where the Messiah was going to be born, where one special child that God had promised 500 years before to Abraham and thousands of years before that to Adam and Eve, that one special child was going to be born who would come, and through his life and death, he was going to save the world. So they stood on the brink of this new land, and what a beautiful picture, filled with dreams in their minds, a land with streams and pools of water, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. What an emotional moment for the 12 tribes of Israel as they thought about a place like this after being in the desert and before that in Egypt. Streams, pools, springs, wheat, figs, honey. They were going to move on from their 40 years of quail and manna that God had generously and lovingly provided for them, but now they were ready for something else, a place where they would be able to have a farm, and God says, you will lack nothing. No more poverty, no more slavery in Egypt. I wonder if this all seemed too good to be true for them, but it was true. And it was true because of God's grace. As they thought about themselves and who they were before a holy God, it had to seem, what a marvelous thing that God would do this for us. They knew they were stubborn. They knew they were rebellious. They knew they were stiff-necked. And yet God loved them. He loved them to lead them to this land and to fulfill the promise that he had made to them and to Abraham, to fulfill the promise of the Savior as well. It was all coming to fruition. Fellow Christians, we too are blessed to live in a very good land that God has allowed us to live in. I know we struggle and have our issues in our country, but we are very blessed to live here. We have a standard of living that is so good compared to the vast majority of the world. We have been given good things by God, and especially the freedom to enjoy them as well. We have received into our country immigrants that are welcomed. Even our own ancestors came here to this country as well because of how many blessings it has. Think of the natural products that are here that we are able to use. I read this recently. It would be foolish to deny that the richness of the land itself has not helped make America what it is. The oil, the ore, the timber, the water, the soil and climate all have combined to nourish a civilization that has spread from sea to shining sea. I heard that at a typical Thanksgiving dinner that we are hopefully going to enjoy this week, that we Americans will consume about 4,000 calories each. One meal, 4,000 calories. What a blessing. What a God. How grateful we can be. But there's another promised land, isn't there? Another great land of God that we have to enjoy. The promised land of Israel was actually a foreshadowing. It was a picture of something that was yet to come. The promised land of Israel eventually was going to give way both for the Israelites and for us, the new Israelites, the followers of Abraham through our faith, to a new promised land. A land that will be so much better than this land in which we live. A land that we sing about, calling it Jerusalem the golden with milk and honey blessed. A land that will never have emotional upheavals, will never have physical problems again. As the book of Revelation says, well, there will be no more mourning or death or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And all of this good land that we are waiting for, the land of heaven, is ours by God's grace, and all because that little baby was born in Bethlehem in that promised land, that original promised land. And that child would be the one who would give his life and sacrifice himself for us and give us the good land of heaven. There was a little girl that lived in the city, and she was able to be out in the country with her family for the first time, and it was a dark night and the sky was clear, and she looked up and she just gasped as she saw all these stars just shining that she had never seen before. And she said, oh, Mommy, if heaven is so beautiful from this side, what must it look like from God's side? Someday you're going to find out how beautiful the heavens are from God's side. Because we are going to be in the good land of heaven with our Lord and see remarkable things that you and I can't even begin to comprehend or even imagine. And so we look forward to that good land, to enjoy the good land of God by his grace. After Moses described this good land as the people were waiting at the doorstep to get into, he then added these words, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. One of the reasons that we're here today, this time of the year, in this wonderful occasion in our lives is to praise and thank God for all that He has given us. Think of the history that we have with God, the history of our nation, the freedom that we have had as Christians in this nation for 243 years since its inception to be able to share the gospel freely with others. And think of the blessings that we have had as a Wisconsin Synod for 169 years since its inception in 1850, to be able to work together with our fellow Christians and bring this good news of our Savior to so many people, to so many precious souls around us. And think of how God has blessed us as a congregation for 118 years since our inception in 1901, and how our forefathers and foremothers worked together to be able to provide what we have today as a congregation so that we can now reach out and share this with others as well. This is truly a blessing from our God of His grace as well. So he says, once we give thanks for all these things, we want to live our thanks. Moses said to the people of Israel, now, after you observed all these things that God has given you, walk in His ways and revere Him. So if we really want to praise God for all of His blessings that He has given to us as we think about them, hopefully more than just today in our lives, He says, now I want you to put this into action. Really show your thanks. Don't just speak it. Show it. Live it by walking in My ways and revering Me. That's really a good exercise for us to take on at a Thanksgiving time like this, is to do an evaluation of ourselves and say, how am I walking with God and how am I revering Him? Is this something that's part of my life? Maybe we want to think about our tongues and how we're using them. Are we using our mouths, these gifts from God, to build up people and to encourage them, or to tear down and to hurt other people? Or to complain? How about our attitudes? Are our attitudes pure and good and right? Or are sometimes we filled with bitterness and hatred that just eats up our lives and causes us to deteriorate, not just individually, but as a people together as well? And how about the material things that God has given to us? We are so greatly, richly blessed, as we just talked about, with all this that God has given us. And so, are we becoming tight-fisted about all these things and it's mine? Or do we realize that these things are really God's? And they can be used to bring blessings and great joy and happiness and even eternity into the lives of other people around us. There was a very ill woman who had spent much of her life raising her siblings. She had a number of brothers and sisters, but the mother of all these children had passed away when she was quite young. And so she spent a lot of time working hard for keeping this family together as the oldest sister in the family. But now she was ill and dying, and she had a concern, and she talked to her pastor, and she said, how will Jesus know me when I go to meet Him? And the pastor smiled and said, oh, Jesus will know you, but you can show Him your hands. They were the hands of service, well-worn hands that had worked hard to say thank you to the Savior for all that the Savior had done for this woman. She was a believer. How about us and our lives? Do we use our hands regularly, faithfully, to serve the Lord? Do we serve the Lord with our mouths? Do we serve the Lord with our attitudes and with the material wealth that He has given to us? Fellow believers, on this Thanksgiving Eve, we have a lot to enjoy. We can enjoy the good land of God. This good land of America that He has given us, filled with blessings, and we can be blessings to others with them. And He has also given us the best land of all, the promised land to come. May we use these blessings to God's glory, and may we use these blessings with hearts filled with true and living thanksgiving for what we have been given. Amen. Please stand.